You know, it's been said, in any circumstance, you'll tend to run into three kinds of people. The people that make things happen, the people who watch things happen, and the people who say, "What happened?" You know, when it comes to biblical prophecy, God certainly doesn't want us to be in that third category. God wants you to know what is happening. Consider the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. There we read, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" Now notice, Jesus is calling out these religious leaders, severely criticizing them for one incredibly amazing fault and failure. They failed to recognize the signs of the times. In other words, from Jesus' point of view, there was so much information that had been given to the people of Israel prophetically that if they had carefully studied the scriptures in context, if they had made, say, Messiah 101 their heart's delight and desire, they would have surely recognized the things that Jesus was doing. They would have understood the marks of the Messiah when he came. And instead of continually peppering Jesus for one more over-the-top, awesome display of power, and believe me, Jesus had already done some pretty amazing things in their midst, like, say, for instance, raising from the dead a little daughter of one of their cohorts, a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, they wouldn't have been asking for another sign. And you know, I think that that example of Jesus interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees is very real and relevant for us today. Because just as the first coming of Christ, from God's point of view, should have caught no one by surprise, so the second coming of Christ works in exactly the same way. If we are careful students of biblical prophecy, if we are, as Titus chapter 2 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, so much so that we take the time to look at the predictions, to see the signs of the times that Jesus said would prevail in the last days, to know well enough the layout of the events that will lead up to the actual return of Christ to this earth, that day will not overtake us, as the scripture says, like a thief. And if it does, we've only ourselves to blame. We simply haven't been faithful with the information that's been given. Ah, big question. What's the nature of this information, you may be asking? I mean, what is it that God has told us in the Word to be looking for? I mean, over and over again, when you read Jesus speaking about his second coming, he has one overwhelming commandment that he gives to his people. Watch. Well, watch for what? Well, there's a number of things, believe it or not, that we can watch for prophetically. Oh, to be sure, a number of the predictions, in fact, the vast majority of them, concerning the last days that we run into in the book of Revelation, are yet to be fulfilled. In other words, a lot of these things will not happen prior to the time of the rapture of the church, when Christ comes and snatches us out before the storm. But we can see a lot of the pieces of the puzzle coming together. In fact, I have to tell you, from my perspective, getting saved way back in 1973, the first Christian book I ever read, aside from the Bible, was Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I got to tell you, when I got done reading that book, oh, probably early in 1974, I found myself saying, "Wow, I wonder if I'm even going to be around to graduate from high school in 1976. Because a lot of the pieces of the puzzle were coming together. Now, if you had been able, say, to jump into a time machine and have a conversation with me in 1974 and said, well, Scott, let me tell you what it's going to look like in 2009. I would probably look at you and say, man, I hope you're ready to go because things are getting crazy. Oh, like the old analogy about the frog in the kettle where the temperature goes up gradually and the frog being cold-blooded adjusts to the temperature and adjusts to the temperature until finally he boils. Sometimes we become so overwhelmed with so many events that to students of prophecy are significant, are heavenly heads up. And sometimes we can become blasé to it. I think that's why Jesus goes out of his way to say, stay awake, be on watch. Even in the midst of things that in 1974 would have been like a blaring air raid siren alarm, we sometimes like, well, let's take that for granted. Let's not take those things for granted. Let's not be people who are asking, what happened? When it comes to the predictions surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. Tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Revelation, we're going to come across a section of the book of Revelation that has to do with the infernal ministry, if you want to use that term, of the false prophet, the protege, the PR man of the Antichrist. And as we began to study him last week, we discovered that his role in this satanic ripoff of the Trinity is much like the Holy Spirit. He is there to point the glory to the Antichrist, to get people to worship the Antichrist. He is even going to go so far as to make an image of the Antichrist that will become animated. Not just animated in the sense of, say, a few minutes with Mr. Lincoln at Disneyland, but something that will really blow the world away. Well, this image of the Antichrist is going to be animated with one purpose in mind, to make sure that all who don't worship the image of the beast are going to be killed. They are going to be persecuted, martyred during that time. But as far as this false prophet's career is concerned, the real high water mark or low water mark, depending on your perspective, is the aspect of what he will implement that we are going to focus in on tonight. In Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, we are going to see something that is known both inside and outside the church as the mark of the beast. And as we take a look at the mark of the beast tonight in this section of Scripture, we're going to see three things about it that I think are heavenly heads-ups for people like you and me that live in times like these. First of all, we're going to see that the mark of the beast is an economic system that will be pervasive in its nature. We're going to see who is going to participate in this last day's economic spiritual fusion that's going to be created. Secondly, we are going to see not only the participants in the mark of the beast, we're going to see some of the particulars of this mark and some of the interesting developments that are happening around us that can make this less of something in the realm of sanctified science fiction and instead something very possible and plausible and even practical looming on the horizon in our day. And finally, we are going to see the purpose of the mark of the beast. We're going to see an answer to a question I think that has troubled Christians down through time. Could some technological advancement that comes down the line be the mark of the beast? Could you receive it and not even know it? Some people live in paranoia about all of that. Well, we'll discover an aspect of the mark of the beast that I think will quiet your heart and your mind if you've ever labored under those kind of fears. But we're also going to see the purpose of the mark of the beast isn't just to dominate a world economically. It isn't just to get people to toe the line spiritually. It has everything to do with Satan's great ambition personally. And just as there is a mark of the beast, as we have seen in our study of the Word, everything that Satan does is a ripoff of God. We're going to see what the real mark, the mark of God, is all about. And hopefully by the time we're done with this study tonight, you will be able to know whether you've received in your heart the mark not of the beast, but the mark of the Lamb of God. And you've got that mark, then all of the scary stories you hear about the last days don't have to throw you for a loop. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us regarding this very controversial but very essential component of prophecy, piece of the puzzle we're seeing coming together more and more in this day and age. Father, we thank you that your word does give us that heads up. And Lord, for this world and for those who are committed to this world, for those who don't love you, for those who love the things of this world which are passing away, your word is a real bridge out sign. It definitely shows us the precipice this world is rushing towards. It's accelerating every day. My prayer is, if there are any within the sound of my voice tonight that are going down that dead-end road where the bridge is out, that you would turn them around tonight and let them receive you, the true Messiah, rather than messing around with things and, who knows, maybe even finding themselves following a false Messiah someday. God, I pray for those who have received your love and your light, that this would be an encouragement to us, that we would understand in a better and more thorough and more practical and personal way what it means to truly be watching for your return. And that these things don't have to throw us, they don't have to scare us, but rather these things can be a great encouragement to us, reminding us that we don't look for the Antichrist, but we look for Jesus Christ. We thank you for these truths. Lead us into them now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Revelation 13, beginning at verse 16, says this. He, referring to this false prophet, you remember this false prophet is a beast that comes out of the land. We saw from that there is a possibility this false prophet will be Jewish, probably of the tribe of Dan. You remember that prophecy that Jacob made about his descendants, that Dan would be like a snake by the side of the road that strikes the horse and throws the rider. Interestingly, the tribe of Dan not mentioned among the 144,000 that are set aside and sealed as the servants of God during this tribulation period among the Jewish people. So there are those who believe that this beast out of the earth, this false prophet, will be Jewish and will derive his genealogy from the tribe of Dan, just as we know the Antichrist will trace his lineage back to the Roman legions under Titus that destroyed the Jewish temple. So we get a little bit of background genealogically on this false prophet. We're told that he is a ripoff of Jesus Christ. He looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. And we saw, if you were with us last time, how that is the calling card of a false prophet. How the wicked one never shows up looking like a refugee from an Underwood deviled ham can, you know, with the pointy horns and the pitchfork saying, I'm going to lead you astray. No, he always comes as an angel of light. He always comes as a messenger of righteousness. And how in our day and age, there are all kinds of people who want to portray themselves as servants of Jesus, but are speaking the party line of the dragon. You shall not die. You shall be as gods. Awaken the God within you. Look for the divine spark inside of yourself. You can solve all your problems. Who are these people to tell you you're a sinner? You're not a sinner. You are the apex of God's creation. God loves you just the way you are. Well, that's the gospel according to Billy Joel, not according to Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of people that are promoting that. In less unsubtle ways. You know, we talked about these books and even radio programs, where people purport to put words in the very mouth of God that simply don't line up with the Word of God. And unless you are a critical spiritual consumer in our day, chances are you're going to be taken in. Jesus said, if possible, even the elect could be deceived by false prophets and false Christs in the last days. Boy, I'll tell you, I see it a lot. I see people that you would think would know better being taken in by these clever counterfeits and these righteous-sounding ripoffs. Well, that's exactly what the false prophet's going to be like. He is going to create this image of the beast. He is going to animate it. And it's going to be, in a sense, a computerized program that is going to allow a worldwide persecution of those who don't follow the party line to take place. Now, why is it so important that everybody worships the beast? Well, look at verse 16. He says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, you could just be a fan of heavy metal music and probably be acquainted with this particular passage of Scripture. You know, the group Def Leppard from back in the 70s used to have these scriptures printed on their album cover. I don't think they were leading people to God necessarily, but it's pretty traditional stuff. If you've seen, you know, these distorted views of end time stuff like the Omen series and so forth, you know a little bit about this, but maybe you don't know this section of Scripture very familiar in the way you should. Interestingly, when the Antichrist, through this false prophet, implements his one world government, his world dominating empire, it's very interesting that the first thing that he does is he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, the idea of receiving a mark, I think, is very, very interesting in our day. Now, I did a little searching around on the internet, and it's funny how there are some aspects of what we're seeing in terms of technological advancements that not only fit this description, but almost fit it in too frighteningly close a way these days. For instance, one of the interesting developments that I was able to discover in my research was an article on the use of smart cards in the Department of Defense. As a matter of fact, the Department of Defense at their website, quartermaster.army.mil, talked about the idea of using a smart card, a computerized credit card, that would have all of your personal data upon it. All of your military background, all your medical history, and so forth if you are in the Army. Listen to what they say about this smart card. It says, the private sector developed such an all-purpose card. To eliminate the uses of various single transaction cards, the Department of Defense began developing its own multi-use cards in the early 70s. The technology is now available in the, now catch this, multi-technology automated reader card, or MARC, as they call it, which is an example of a chip card, and in the optical memory card, which is an example of a laser optical card. Both cards will increase the effectiveness of the Army's overall logistics tracking capability. The MARC is a portable credit card-sized smart card, capable of storing and updating personal data on particular service members or Department of Defense employees. Well, it goes on and describes how useful this is, because if you've got this one card, you can use it, first of all, for identification. You can use it for financial transactions. You can use it for access, say, to restricted areas. Well, from the Department of Defense point of view, having a MARC card is a great, great benefit. There's only one problem with MARC cards. MARC cards can be lost. They can be stolen. But as technology rolls on, along comes a company out of Germany called Trovan Limited. Trovan Limited has now contracted with the U.S. government to supply what are called RFID chips. RFID chips are tiny chips that can be hypodermically implanted inside a person. It can contain, these RFID chips can not only contain all the information of the MARC card, believe it or not, but they can also provide GPS capability so that you can know exactly where a particular person is who's equipped with this particular technology. Now, very interesting. In the breakdown and the description that Trovan puts out regarding the MARC card, they said this: these implantable transponders are finding their ways into the livestock industry with tags implanted in pigs, sheep, cows, and horses. Texas Instruments Incorporated is also manufacturing an alternative called TIRIS, a radio frequency identification technology for vehicle identification and livestock monitoring. Though the Trovan dealer's agreement prohibits placing a chip under human skin, there's nothing to say that one can't be worn on a bracelet. And such devices are being utilized by nursing home and prison administrators to track people. Even ski resorts are now putting them the chips inside lift tickets. Widespread tracking of human beings is not far away. The Department of Defense's Advanced Research Projects Agency recently awarded Eagle Eye Technologies out of Oak Hill, Virginia, a contract to build a bracelet-sized mobile terminal designed for compatibility with existing satellite communication systems. The contract is overseen by the U.S. Army Space and Strategic Defense Command at Huntsville, Alabama. Suggested uses, according to Eagle Eye, include tracking Alzheimer's patients, children, executives, probationers, and parolees, and military personnel, a market that could conceivably encompass the world's entire populace in a few decades. A mark. The M-A-R-C instead of the M-A-R-K. The mark on the right hand or the forehead. I remember when I first heard about the mark of the beast, I thought, you know, who's going to want to go around and have something that ugly on them? Well, that was before tattooing became big. Now there's all kinds of folks that don't mind having marks all over their bodies in all over kinds of different ways. But if you're a little reticent about that, a little shy about that, don't worry. Trovan Industries has it all taken care of for you. You'll receive an injection. You'll receive this thing. And apparently it will be located on the right hand of the forehead. Why those positions? Some people say, well, you know, make it easier. You know, you go down to Costco and they can just scan your forehead while you're standing in line. If you feel a little nervous about that, you want a little more control, you use the right hand. You say, oh, well, here, you know, I don't want somebody in the next aisle over, you know, some ID thief trying to get my mark with some kind of reader over there. So maybe you prefer it on your right hand. People have suggested these sort of things. But remember, who is going to take this technology? And remember something, technology's neutral. I mean, if you have someone who's suffering from Alzheimer's, being able to implant, say, a tracking device so you'd know in a GPS sense exactly where they were would be a great thing. Any parent that has undergone the incredible, awful adrenaline rush of being, say, in a shopping mall or an amusement park where you look around and suddenly little Junior or Juniette, who was right there, is suddenly gone. And all you're looking at is a mass of people and all those programs you've seen about disappearing kids and milk cartons and things start dancing through your head. How many parents would love to be able to just whip out a GPS device, press a couple buttons, and go, oh, Johnny's right over there by Space Mountain. Okay. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't take very long to sell something like that. And the technology, you need to understand, is neutral. The fact that this technology exists, well, I'll never have a GPS because of that. Well, the technology's neutral, you need to understand. What makes it unneutral, what makes it evil, is the application involved. It's kind of like the old bumper sticker. Guns don't kill people, people kill people. RFID and Trovan implants and mark cards aren't the mark of the beast. But certainly we do see within these technological developments the ability to implement something that really did, in a sense, seem like a stretch even a few years ago. The capability of controlling people on a mass level. The capability of creating access points, even to participating in the economic system, is certainly something that could very easily be used in all of this. Because, I mean, just from the illustration of the Department of Defense application, anything that you can put in a reader that lets you in can also be used as something that can keep you out, right? Anything that allows you access to your finances can also be used to prevent you having access to your finances. It's all how you want to use the technology. And whether we like it or not, boy, technology is the proverbial genie that's out of the bottle. It's not going backwards, gang. It's continuing to move forward. And as we continue to see just the upgrades in technology, just even in computer technology, I got to tell you, when I was in seminary, I was using state-of-the-art equipment to do my master's thesis. It was an IBM Selectric typewriter with a correcting key. And I thought that correcting key was the neatest thing since sliced bread, because when I had a typo, I could just go back to it, press the button, it would bring this little thing out, would put the white out. Remember white out? You guys remember white out? You know, put the white out right on there, and then I could type it in, and it looked just as clean and sweet as you could possibly imagine. Imagine my horror when I was typing my master's thesis, which was due, by the way, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 8 o'clock at night at the church, and the typewriter ribbon in the IBM Selectric broke, and there was no replacement. Oh my gosh, I got done typing that thing by refeeding manually that typewriter ribbon through this thing and typing like three or four words, then I'd have to refeed it again. You talk about the ink-stained wretch by the time I was done with all of this. I got done typing this thing at 7:30 in the morning. Drove about 45 miles down to Biola University, turned in my paper, and passed out in my car. We go, how silly. Ah, now, you know, we've got computers. Oh, I remember when computers came in. I remember being on a church staff where we on staff were in awe of the fact that our senior pastor had a computer, get this, with a hard drive. Wow. Remember Pong? Remember that? Think of how technology has advanced. Well, obviously technology is advancing. It's not technology, again, that's the problem. It's what you use it for. So is this what the mark of the beast is all about? What's this right hand and forehead stuff? Is it just about convenience in the grocery store checkout line? I don't think so. Remember the theme that we see over and over again in this section of the book of Revelation, from chapter 12 all the way through into chapter 14, as we're going to see, that Satan's number one desire is to be like God, to ape, in a sense, mimic, imitate God. He's never given up on that desire to be God. So what about this right hand or the forehead thing? Why that? Well, consider what the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 has to say. There's real insight here into why the mark of the beast is on the right hand or on the forehead. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now catch this. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What did God want his people to do with his word? Bind them on their hands. Put them as frontlets between their eyes. Observant Jewish people, even to these days, have boxes called phylacteries. They are ornate boxes. And what an observant Jew will do is they will write this scripture out, put it on a piece of paper, fold it up in a scroll, put it in this box, and wear it between their eyes on their forehead like a headband or on their right hand to remind them of God's word constantly in their lives, to remind them that they belong to the true and living God. Why does the Antichrist have the mark on the right hand or the forehead? Because he's read Deuteronomy 6. As a matter of fact, did you know that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6 to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness? This mark of the beast is Satan's. Well, we'll see about that. We'll see who they really want to follow. They'll put my mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So fascinating stuff indeed. The technology aspect of this is certainly fascinating and provocative. The spiritual aspect of it is even more so. And you want to talk about some of the pieces of the puzzle coming together. The actors on the stage, if you will, taking their places before the curtain rises. It gets even deeper as this passage goes on. Notice verse 16 says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of, or the name of the beast or the number of his name." What is being prophesied here? What is being prophesied here is something that was absolutely impossible to achieve until, I would say, probably earlier this year. a one-world economic system. Now, there are those who will ask the question, this economic downturn, this collapse that was caused by the real estate bubble bursting, is that prophetically significant? Well, not in and of itself. You're not going to find a scripture that says, yay, and the interest rates shall decline precipitously, and people will be upside down in their houses with much wailing and gnashing of teeth. No, you'll never find that. But do you understand the prophetic significance in terms of setting the stage that this current economic collapse has had, unlike any other economic collapse this world has ever gone through? I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the Jimmy Carter administration. Those were tough economic times. How tough? So tough that a good rate on a mortgage, a 30-year fixed mortgage, would run you about 20% interest per year. That's how tough it was. So messed up was our economy by that time that not only did we experience things called gas lines and gas rationing, and you could only get gas on certain days if you had an odd or even license plate. I don't know how many of you remember that. But things were so messed up economically, economists came up with a brand new word to describe what was going on. It was called stagflation. In other words, the economy was stagnant, it wasn't growing, but inflation was still going on. Usually you only have inflation when the economy is taken off like a rocket. And so, you know, the interest rates are raised, so it kind of cools things down and keeps things. Well, they didn't know what to do because the economy was dead in the water, but the cost of everything was still going through the roof. Well, in the United States, we experienced the blunt end of that trauma for a few years until things turned around. But it was a localized phenomenon. If you'd been living, say, in India at that time, it wouldn't have affected you in the slightest. This economic collapse that we have gone through in the last 6 months or so, last 6 to 8 months, is unique in that it has literally affected every economy on the face of the world. So much so that at the current G8 summit meeting, G8 referring to the 8 economic gorillas on the block, if you want to remember it that way, that recently got together for a meeting. Well, this complete effect of the entire world economically by this downturn caused a very interesting person to chime in with a few thoughts about what we can learn from all of this and perhaps what the solution to all of this is. This interested economic observer was named Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict said, and I don't know if you saw this story or not, but it ran on the Reuters news service. On Tuesday, he called for, quote, a world political authority to manage the global economy and for more government regulation of national economies to pull the world out of the current crisis and avoid a repeat. The Pope made his call for a rethink of the way the world economy was run in a new encyclical, which touched on a number of social issues, but the main connecting thread was how the current crisis has affected both rich and poor nations. Parts of the encyclical titled Charity in Truth seem bound to upset free marketers because of its underlying rejection of unbridled capitalism and unregulated market forces, which he said had led to thoroughly destructive abuse of the system and grave deviations and failures. An encyclical is the highest form of papal writing and gives the clearest indication to the world's 1.1 billion Catholics of what the Pope and the Vatican think about specific social and moral issues. The Pope said every economic decision has a moral consequence and called for, get this, forms of redistribution of wealth overseen by governments to help the most affected by the crisis. Benedict said there is an urgent need of a true world political authority whose task would be to manage the global economy, to revive economies hit by the crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis and greater imbalances that would result. Such an authority would, according to Benedict, be regulated by law, would need to be universally recognized, and be vested, catch this, with the effective power to ensure security for all, regard for justice, and respect for rights. What was Benedict calling for? A one-world government. Basically, what we have seen is a one-world economic collapse. The solution? a one-world government to make sure it never happens again. Well, this particular message by Pope Benedict went hand in glove with a couple of very interesting statements that have been made as a result of this economic collapse we've gone through by a couple of other emerging economic powers in our day, Russia and China. Earlier this year, if you've been paying attention to the news, Russia and China made the bold declaration that the United States economy is so messed up that the dollar no longer should be the consistent currency for international transactions. What they recommended was a universal form of currency to replace the dollar based upon the IMF, the International Monetary Fund. How serious are they about this? Well, Russian President Dmitry Medvedev, at the G8 summit that we were talking about here, issued a call for what he called a supranational currency to replace the dollar by pulling from his pocket a sample coin of a united future world currency. If we have that picture, you could put it up there. Here it is, Medvedev told reporters in Italy after the summit of the Group of Eight Nations. You can see it and touch it. The coin, which bears the words "Unity in Diversity," was minted in Belgium and presented to the heads of G8 nations, Medvedev said. The question of a supranational currency, according to Medvedev, concerns everyone now, even the mints. The test coin means they're getting ready. I think it's a good sign that we understand how interdependent we are. Now, this is the president of Russia saying this. This is the president of Russia saying this is going to be the new one-world currency. Well, one problem with one-world currency, it's still a coin, isn't it? It's still something you can hold in your hand. If you can hold it in your hand, someone else can take it out of your hand. But when we begin to put it together with mark cards and RFID technology and the whole idea of electronic funds transfers, let me ask a show of hands out here. How many of you actually still write checks to pay the majority of your bills these days? I don't. I don't want to put something in the mailbox. I put something in the mailbox, some identity thief's going to take it. He's going to get my account numbers and, you know, off he runs. So what better way, you know, to get on these encrypted sites and take care of all these things? And my bank says we'll take care of it. And boy, if someone comes in, we'll guarantee you to this amount. And boy, they love that because the post office doesn't have to get involved and it's all done electronically. Again, very convenient. In a sense, inevitable. But once again, it's what you do with the technology. It's where the technology can lead mankind. Well, we see where it's going to lead mankind eventually. Not right now, but in the future. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And no one may buy or sell except someone who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, you play ball with this economic system or you're not playing ball at all. I think it's kind of amusing to me how some survivalist types I've run into in Christian circles say, well, that's why we need to get gold. Because if we get gold, we'll have something to trade with, see, when the Antichrist comes. And forget it. You can't run your gold through the reader. You can't bring your gold down to Costco and hold it up to your forehead and say, beep. It's going to be worthless unless you're participating in this system. Pieces of the puzzle coming together, you draw your own conclusions. We report, you decide. But the pieces of the puzzle are coming together here. This final aspect of this is really where the controversy brews. Verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, here we go. Boy, if you want to see speculation run amok, get people talking about what the meaning of 666 is all about. Some people say, yeah, you look at those barcodes in the grocery store. You pick up that can of corned beef hash. You can see there's like three lines here and three lines here. You know, I mean, it's just funny in my experience as a Christian how attempts to answer this have ranged from the sublime to the ridiculous. Pastor Bo has in his office a book that has a picture of Ronald Reagan in it riding a white horse. And they say, see, he's the Antichrist. How do we know this? Because Ronald has six letters in it, Wilson has six letters in it, and Reagan has six letters in it. That's him! Sorry. He's ceased to be a candidate. Mikhail Gorbachev, what about that stain on his head? Seen that stain on his head? He looked just right. I bet you could kind of make out, you know. I'll tell you, I get the feeling that the idea behind the number of the beast, calculating it, is going to be something that is far beyond the reach of any of us. I really believe this is something that fits into the description of prophecy given in the book of Daniel, where Daniel says, go your way, for these things are going to be revealed in the last time. You won't know what these things mean fully. But after the Antichrist comes to power, I think it's going to be painfully obvious what the meaning of this is. But I think there's a lesson here that we can learn. And once again, when we come back to the flow of Revelation chapters 12 and 13, the notion of 666 doesn't have to be something that you need a degree in computer sciences to figure out. Remember what Satan is trying to do in the activities of the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. He's trying to act like God the Father. He's the guy behind the scenes pulling the strings, so to speak. In the beast, the one who receives the mortal wound to the head, which is miraculously healed, the world follows and says, who's like the beast and who's able to make war with him? He's trying to act like the Son. In the ministry of the false prophet, we see the Holy Spirit being imitated. Notice, three characters. In Scripture, the number of perfection or completeness is the number seven. Three characters, but all falling short of perfection. You see, this is the story of Satan's life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, a very interesting insight into what makes our adversary tick, his rise and his downfall. In verse 12 of Isaiah 14, we read, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Interesting six statements of I will that Satan makes there. But notice the response that we see here in Isaiah 14, verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. 666, six has been identified in Scripture as the number of man based on the sixth day of creation when man came on the scene. It's also a picture of man attempting to make himself God. So there's a number of different aspects symbolically that we can see in that particular number. But to really tie this together, we could say, oh, well, this is really interesting, and RFIDs and the Mark card and, you know, the Pope and the new currency and Medvedev statement and all that. Really interesting stuff. Woo-wee, that was a great Bible study and all this other stuff. But what does it have to do with the price of tea in China as far as our lives practically are concerned? Well, personally, I hope it has nothing to do with your life practically. Because this ministry of the Antichrist, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, is only going to take off after the rapture of the church. People say, do you think the Antichrist is around today? Well, in light of these pieces of the puzzle coming together, not just what we're seeing here in terms of one world government and a unified economy, and the pull together to have religious and spiritual unity. How interesting that even in this country today, would you have ever believed that a United States president would stand up and say, we are not a Christian nation? I never thought that would happen. And yet, we see the tide moving that way. We see the United States economy being tripled. Do you realize that we are $1 trillion now in debt? Our national debt passed the $1 trillion mark, not out of necessity, but voluntarily. What does that do to the United States? Well, I'll tell you what it does to the United States. It removes what could effectively be the last barrier to a one-world socialistic economic system. You can't have one big 800-pound capitalist gorilla on the block still calling the tune if you want everybody to be on an equal footing. You got to bring down the big guy. What better way than to bury us in debt? A debt we can't pay, a debt that we're having to print money to pay. It's insane. Unless, of course, you see it the bigger picture. The stage is truly being set in a number of ways. And I think just as Jesus said, we need to be wise enough to see these signs on the horizon, to see these different players that are described in the Word of God. The revived Roman Empire is going to be dominated by the beast. We see Europe coming together. We see this pull together for this one world economic system. We see the events that are going on in the Middle East, how the threat of a nuclear Iran is calling more and more nations to go, we've got to do something. How the rise of terrorism and the notion of terrorists holding a nuclear weapon is basically redefining war as we understand it. It's no longer two nations with recognizable uniforms anymore and battle lines far across the Pacific and out of harm's way. Thanks to international terrorism after 9/11, we're right in the middle of the war zone, if you will. What do you do when, and if, not if, but when, terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda get a hold of nuclear weapons? Where a certifiable maniac like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has a nuclear weapon at his disposal, what does the world do? The world basically says, we've got to do a reset. We can no longer have business as usual. The rules have changed. How interesting that the call of the world, the rise of the Antichrist, is going to be what? Peace and safety. Why? Because peace and safety are going to seem increasingly impossible to an increasingly desperate world. The British historian Arnold Toynbee was once quoted as saying that the world is ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who will come on the scene and give to the world prosperity and peace. The Bible says there is going to come a day when just such a Caesar is going to arise. And so we need to be aware of these things, but you need to be aware of something else. Oh, the mark of the beast, and this about the mark, and that about the mark. You know, the one thing that I need to really emphasize to you is this. If you don't want to have to worry about the mark of the beast, you don't have to worry about being taken in by all of this and how you're going to cope if you have to go through all this time, may I suggest to you that once again, we see Satan trying to do something in an imitation of God with this whole mark setup, with this whole scenario that we've talked about here tonight. What aspect of the kingdom of God is Satan trying to rip off or imitate or counterfeit here? Well, it's the mark of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, how interesting that we are told that before all of the plagues and the judgments take place. Very interesting statement in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. There's going to be a mark, a seal given to those who know their God in those dark and terrible days of the tribulation. And can I suggest something radical to you tonight? There is a mark, there is a seal that God wants to give to you who live in anticipation of these times. It's described for us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is the inheritance of every child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now catch this, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Yeah, this world's going to receive the mark of the beast on their right hand, their forehead. And I think there's going to be some people who are going to be so proud and so boastful. Yeah, man, I'm following this guy. You know, you can have your spiritual Messiah. This guy's giving me everything I want. And isn't it funny how Jesus himself said to the people of his day, I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. But another one will come in his own name and him you will receive. Hey, If you don't want faith as a basis of relationship with God, Satan will give you the seeing is believing trip. If you don't want hope as the thing that motivates you in your life, Satan will say, hey, forget about hope. Get yours now. If you don't want to have love as the organizing principle of your life, well, Satan will give you a system where you can just eliminate all who disagree with you. And I guess what it really comes down to is this: which Messiah do you want? Which mark do you want? Which ultimate destiny do you want in your life? Because I'll tell you what, the genie's not going back in the bottle. The accelerator and the floor of history isn't letting up. We are becoming closer and closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who know Him and love Him, that's the greatest news you could possibly imagine. But for those who don't, it's a date with a rude awakening. I've said this before, and I will say it again. The most grievous thing on my heart as a pastor is the thought of what is going to happen on the Sunday morning or the Wednesday night after the rapture takes place here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. How many will still show up waiting for a service? I hope no one. But I can't make that decision for you. Only you can settle that decision in your heart. Only you can decide to receive the seal of God and not the mark of the beast. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to make a choice. And we're sealed by the Lord and His Holy Spirit. You know what? Just like we saw in Deuteronomy 6, how can you tell you've been sealed? You're going to love His Word. You're going to want it to be a part of your life. It's going to be as useful to you as your right hand. It's going to be as close to your mind as your own forehead. And you're not going to have to guess whether the Holy Spirit's working in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you see the Holy Spirit doing that work in your life, then you can look forward to the future with excitement and anticipation. But if you don't, if it's just about religion, if it's just about where you go on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, it's just about things you know in your head, but you've never received in your heart personally, I implore you, don't mess around. Things are getting too intense. This is all getting far too real to be playing games with God. Settle the issue. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so simply by asking Him to come into your heart tonight. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on His name." Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever said to Jesus, "I want You in my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. I want Your Holy Spirit to make a difference in me." And maybe you can point back to some time in your life where you made some kind of commitment or decision, but maybe the love of Jesus Christ isn't evident in you. Don't mess around. Now is the time to set aside the things of this world that are going by the wayside and embrace the things of God that are going to only bring you satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. But you alone can make that decision. May God give you the grace. May He give you the wisdom, not to calculate the number of the beast, but to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so powerful, so amazing in the things that You prophesy, these scriptures that were written almost 2,000 years ago, being fulfilled right before our eyes, the pieces of the puzzle, the stage being set, for the events that You said must take place soon after this. Lord, Your coming is one that will happen quickly. And so You say that we are to watch because You come as a thief in the night. I thank You, Lord, that You tell us for those who are watching, there's going to be great reward and great joy as we see you face to face, as you make us everything that you've created us to be. But for those who've been playing religious games, those who've been living double lives, those who have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, Lord, may this be the night they make up their mind. Seal them with your Holy Spirit. May they taste and see that you are good. May they find their delight in you and not in the false and counterfeit ripoffs of this world. Thank you, Lord, that in a world that is becoming more and more dark, the more we see that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, may we rejoice in the blessed hope that the day of our salvation is now nearer than we first believed. In Jesus' name, amen.